Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered today in your name, and we ask and invite you to be a part of this, and we lift you up, and we're grateful to be in your house and to have your word, and really, Lord, to have you. And we're so thankful that we live in a country that has freedoms and that we can worship you freely, and we're grateful for that blessing, Lord. Please bless today and all the words that are said. May it be glorifying to you in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking today, I was watching the news like we all have, I'm sure. There's a lot of trouble out there. There's trouble with the dollar right now. The dollar is, wow, it's it's troubling, honestly. And thinking about that on a national level and on a world level, kind of what that means, and then your mind starts to race a little bit. Oh my, and this and that happens in your mind, and then you throw in a few wars here and there. And we were having supper with a couple last night, Suzanne and I were, that the word Taiwan, and there's trouble in Taiwan, and right now if China takes over Taiwan, we've got a mess on our hands. America has a mess, and we've almost laid a stake in the ground with that. And so there's that little trouble there that we have to worry about. And I was just thinking about this. We were talking about it, and thankfully it was a prayer request today. Amazingly, the weather. We've planted a garden, and so many things happen for the farmers out here that if it doesn't rain, what that means. And that's a troubling thing in your spirit, a troubling thing that's more local in nature, but something that we have to worry about. And then there's just the personal things that we go through, and each one of us in this room today has different troubles. And I'm not going to tell you mine, but mine are always in front of me, it seems like, and I can really focus on what's bothering me and troubling me. And I say that today just to say one of the things that I found out as I was studying for this message today was, and I got this from Billy Graham, the word of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, or a similar version of the word of the Lord saying appears over 2,000 times. Now, I want you to think about that. How could you lie for 2,000 times in the Bible in the Old Testament? If that's not enough proof that what he says in his word is true, there's no way that the different writers. And that it's inspired by the Lord. When he gives you the word of the Lord says 2,000 times, you can really, that's comforting to me. So I thought, that's a good thing to start with all the trouble that we have. Jesus in John 14:27 said, let not your heart be troubled. So with all of the mess that we have, in some ways, that word trouble meant surprised. So all of these things come at us in the news, and they surprise us and catch us off guard. And yet he says, and he says it as a true, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. I got another one. In John 14:27, he not only says, don't let it be troubled, but he also says, neither let it be afraid. So we can stand on that promise from our Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, it basically, I'll paraphrase it, it says, we're troubled on every side. Think about that now. Think about when you watch the news. I don't care whether you watch CNN or Fox or wherever you get your news from, the Hutch News, you can be troubled on every side. But he says, yet not distressed. Don't be surprised. Don't be troubled. Don't be distressed or perplexed and not despaired. Why would we not be that way? Well, because we've built our foundation on truth, on the rock, on the person that says, I will be there. I will be there for you. That's not my message. But as I was preparing for this message, those are some things that were just troubling me. And I came back to, I have a great foundation, and so do you. It's a great foundation. Here's the goal of my message today. The goal of my message is really from Hebrews 10, 21, and 22. We won't look at it. We're going to have a lot of scripture today. But it says in Hebrews 10, 21, and 22, how great the Lord is and how and to draw near to him. And that's really my title today, is draw near to him, first point, drawing near to him. And the second thing, the second point, is to follow him. So we go to Exodus chapter 3, and I appreciate Brother Frank reading Exodus chapter 3. As I read this chapter, here's what the Lord kind of just like illuminated. I don't know if that ever happens to you when you read his word, but something speaks to you. It's his spirit speaking from the truth, the word of the Lord, speaking to me. And this was what this was what really spoke to me. Now I've got to use my cheaters. Hang on. Sorry about this. Anybody else have these? Am I the only one? Okay. here's what spoke to me. And we're gonna branch out from this. In verse 13, Brother Frank read it. Here's what jumped off the page to me. In the middle of the verse, it says, the God of your fathers hath, what's your Bible say? Sent me. Guess what? All three of these verses, 13, 14, and 15, it paraphrases and brings back, in verse 14, you'll find it. He talks about the great I am. This is who I am. I'm the great I am. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he says in the last couple of sentences, the last phrase, I am hath sent me. In verse 15, you're going to get over there, Moses. And you're going to tell him the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, hath sent me. So he is being sent. He's going to be used. And I like in verse 16, I included that too, because the first word in verse 16 in your Bible says, go. I'm going to send you, Moses. I'm going to send you, and I'm going to send you all three verses. And then verse 16, he says, go. Go and gather the elders. And as I thought about that, that really hit home with me. So here is the great I am. I love this. I didn't get this originally, but I thought about this. When he said, tell him that I am sent you, you could put anything behind I am. I guess I'd go this way for you. I am what? I am holy. Well, we're going to look at a few that the great I am talked about. But before I do, I want to read a couple of the commentaries that I had. I want to read a couple of these to you. This is from Gill when he talks about the great I am and the great I am we worship. And our Savior presents us to the Father. So here's the great I am. Gill says the great I am is all time, not bound by time, all past, all present, all to come. And the sense is not only that I am what I am at present, but I am what I have been, I am what I shall be, and shall be what I am. Boy, there's a lot there. I'm not sure there's really, I'm not capable of explaining that, other than you can tell he's so great. Matthew Henry says, I am self, the I am is self-existent, the I am is eternal, the I am is unchangeable, thankfully, the I am is uncomprehendable, the I am is faithful and true. And remember now, this is the same I am that brought the word of the Lord over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. It's funny to me because what's funny to me after all of this great, you know, if you remember the story, you probably know it better than I do, and we didn't read it today, but Moses, once he gets this great charge to be sent, I'm going to send you, and you're going to go, and you remember what he does. Remember what he did? He starts making excuses. Well, wait a minute. You know, I don't speak very well, and whatever that meant. We're not really told what that meant, but I don't do that very well. And God says, look, I made your tongue. I made everyone's tongue. I can do it. Remember, he has him lay the rod. It becomes the rod of the Lord, but it's Moses' rod. He lays it on the ground, and he's so afraid of it, he runs and hides. And then God says, just pick it up by the tail, and all of a sudden it's back as the rod. And he's showing him, put your hand in your coat, basically takes it out, and it's full of leprosy, and he puts it back, and it's back to being clean. So the great I Am is showing him and really convincing him and asking him, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. So I thought that was interesting how Moses could think of an excuse and bring an excuse up in such a way that, I think the Lord just kind of met every excuse. Okay, well, I'm going to send you. You're going, and I want you to go. In the same way, that took some faith, and I got this again from Billy Graham. One of the meaning of faith, another word for faith, is commitment. Think about that in your own life. The commitment that you have to the Lord, that's faith. And the commitment makes you follow him, it makes you serve him, it makes you want to go. It makes you want to be sent. As he sends you, and you go, because I'm committed to you, and I'm committed to following you. This made me think, and very quickly we're going to look at this. Jesus, when he came, had a bunch of I Ams. He had a bunch of I Ams. I'm going to start with my favorite. I looked at all the I Ams in John, and I came up with seven. We're going to go through them, but this is not one of the seven. This is actually my favorite. He's in the garden. Remember what he did in the garden. He's going under such anguish, and he's great, drops of blood, and the disciples are sleeping, and there he is. He's weighing. He's asking the Father, the great I Am, there's got to be another way. And nevertheless, he says, remember this about him. He did it for us. He died for us, but he said in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will I'm going to follow. And you know what he did after that? Once that was settled, I'm settled that now. You know what he did? The Bible says he got up and go. He went to find them. He went to find who was looking for him, and the disciples are following him. He's got his face is set to go to that cross. There was no turning back now. And it says he got up to go to find them. I'm not real sure that I would have done that. I would have thought, I don't really want to start this. But he was ready to go. And I love that word, go. He's going. And if you remember, here comes the mob, and they come they're going to take him captive. And Judas gives him the kiss. But in John, it says that they're asking him, in John 18, 5 and 6, it says, are you Jesus? And he says, you remember what he said? I am. In the translation in your Bible, it says, I am he. And he is an italics word in there. He actually just said, I am. We added the he. And when he said, I am, you know what the mob did? They fell back. And it's funny because you would fall to the side, not this mob. They fell backwards. Can you imagine them laying there as he said, I am, the I am that I am, said I am, and bang, they fall down backwards, and he could have gotten away right there. He could have left, but he stayed there. That's my favorite I am that he said after they all fall down. I love that, but we're going to look at a couple of others. The first one is in John 6. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And they were talking about, this was right after he had fed the 5,000. In John 6:35, he says, I'm the bread of life. And he talks to him about, even more so in verse 41, in John 6:41, you don't have to turn there. You can write it down, but you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to go quick on this. Even more, he talks about, I am the bread which came down. You got manna. The children of Israel received manna. Moses, In the wilderness, my Father fed you manna, but my Father gave you the bread of life, which comes in verse 48, that's come down from heaven in verse 51. So he is the bread. Now remember, this is the same word of the Lord, and we're getting it directly from him. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, He's in the temple. In John chapter 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Man, if you're in darkness. You're in darkness if you don't have him. He is the light of the world. Now think about that now. He is the light. He's the light of the world. And they kind of question him in John 8. He gets what I would have been, if it was me, in trouble. And they've got him cornered. And they're talking about Father. Our Father's Abraham. And he says in John 8:58, when they're talking about that, he says, before Abraham, I am. Whoa! That set them off right there. And they were going to stone him. That's enough right there. Because he is actually the I am. In John chapter 10, verse 7, he talks about being a couple of things. One, he's the door. And he says, I'm the only way. I am the door. You're not going to get through. Any climbing over the wall is going to be somebody that's trying to get the sheep. I'm the door you have to go through. He even says, I'm the good shepherd in verse 11 and in verse 14. But he calls himself, I am the door. And what they knew exactly what that meant. They were shepherds at that time, and the sheep went in and out of the door. And Jesus declared himself as the door. In John 10:36, he's talking about himself, I am the Son of God, which was a great title, but he also called himself the Son of Man. Son of Man came from Daniel. And that would have, that title in and of itself would have declared him as Messiah. In John 11:25, and this is a great one for all of us, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He's talking to Martha and Lazarus. If you would have been here, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. I know you can resurrect him in the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Think of him now, how wonderful that is. And one that we all really know in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To declare himself as that. In John 15:5, before he goes to the cross, is the I am the vine. You're the branches. I am the vine. So you can see I am has a behind it, and what Jesus used behind it was actually really wonderful things. How about Revelation? We'll go a couple more real quick. In Revelation 21:6, and actually in early in Revelation, he said, I am the, do you know it? Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'll tell you one of my favorites besides the one that he said, I am he, and they fall backwards. This one is really one. This one is right there with that with me. When Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, I'm skipping around a little bit now, but in 11:29, Matthew 11:29, he says, I am meek and lowly. Isn't that great to know that Savior? The same Savior that's the door, the good shepherd, the light, the bread of life, the way, the vine, the resurrection, everything that he is. And he's meek. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's meek and lowly. How wonderful is that? We get to serve a guy like, a man like that. How could you not be drawn to him? How could he not be a part of your life? And why would you not want in Hebrews that we talked about, Hebrews 10, where you want to draw near to somebody like that, somebody who's meek and lowly, yet he's so lifted up that he's so great. I say that to say this. Do you know him? Because if you're not drawn to him, you really probably don't know him. And there's got to be a time in your life where you commit and your faith is put in him. My faith of what my finances are going to be when it all falls apart in the world, my faith of what it's going to be with, you fill it up. My job's a little tough with coaching, and I got to put faith in the Lord, and I commit it to him. But everybody's different in this room. There's a different line of commitment. There's a different thing to commit to him. Your health, some of you are older, and health is a big deal. You commit your health to him. I don't know what that is, but today I want you to commit that to him. I want you to make that personal and commit and draw near to him, committing that to him. And if you don't know him, if you don't know him, it's my desire that in this message that you would come to know him today. He is definitely worth it and definitely worthy of it. I had this happen as I was studying for this, and I love this story. How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom? I'll give you the story if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom was. Corrie Ten Boom's family, the Nazis came and took over their country. And while she was, not just her, but it was her parents and her sisters, everybody took in the Jewish people. And they helped many Jewish fleers survive the Nazi Germany. They got them to another stop, and they would get them out of the country and basically save their lives. All while they were putting themselves, and Corrie was a young girl, while they were putting their own family in jeopardy. And they wound up being caught and going to prison, she and her family. Most of them died. The rest of her family died in prison. She survived, thanks to the Lord. But one time, she told this story, one of the Jews that was being saved for them asked her, "Why would you risk everything that you have to save us? And you really don't even know us." And her answer was the best answer that I think, it just was inspiring to me. She told that lady, she said, "Because my best friend is Jewish." Think about that. And that best friend was Jesus Christ. And she was so near and so drawn to him that she was willing to risk her life to save other people that she didn't even know that would come through their home. And there she was doing it all because her best friend was Jewish. So you know how important the Lord Jesus was to Corrie Ten Boom. I ask you, and I challenge and really close with this, why wouldn't you share him if he was your best friend? Why wouldn't you lay it all on the line for your neighbors, the people that live next door to you that are hard to get along with, by the way? In some cases, they're hard to get along with, but for a reason. Why wouldn't you share it with your family who has no clue? Do they see it in your life? Do they see your best friend in your life? How about a dear friend? How about a Walmart clerk? How about a waitress that waits on your table? Those things are all brought and intersected into your life for a reason. Do you see that? Do you see that he sent me, he sent you to that restaurant? Today, some of y'all are going to go eat, wherever that is. And when you do, look at that waitress or waiter as someone that God has intersected in your life and sent you there for that time. Caryville? How about the people? And I know we're ministering to people in Caryville. You're sent. Start to begin. Begin to incorporate that as God sending you. If you know him. If you don't know him, this makes no sense. It has no relative meaning to you. But believe me, I can see it. I begin to look for it. Ask the Lord. Ask your good friend, your good Jewish friend, your close Jewish friend, to bring someone into your life that you can share with. Hang on, though, when you do that. Don't be like Moses. Don't be like Moses, who had all kinds of excuses. It's kind of uncomfortable for me. I don't speak very well. I don't know what to say. Just ask the Lord to give it to you. He made your tongue. He can make it easy. It doesn't have to be as clear. The message to go doesn't have to be as clear as a burning bush or your rod turning into a snake or your hand turning into leprosy. He's telling you. He's telling you the great I am has told us to go. And even now, more than ever, they need us. Even now, more than ever, they need us. With all of the unrest and all of the trouble that everybody can worry about, they need us now. And we're here. Let's equip ourselves. Let's ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bring that before us. Here's the problem with me. I'll ask for it, but I won't look for it, and I'll miss it. So I'm asking now, it's Sunday, we've got each other here. We're about to go out. We're about to go out in the world next week, and there's going to be those intersections with people that need him, that are troubled, that have a lot of things to worry about. So do we, but we have the rock and the great I am, and we need to share that. We need to share it. Find out. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to be clear. Don't make any excuses. Don't make any excuses. And prepare yourself for a lot of excitement and a lot of fun as you watch him work. That's the most fun. And there's nothing like when you give it to him and commit in faith to him, there's nothing like watching him work. He's sending you out today. This message was really for me. And I know the Lord gave this to me. I just shared it with you. I'm trying to be more aware of things like that in my life. It's not just coaching. It's the recruits that I'm never going to get. It's the parents that I talk to that have no knowledge of him. So I'm convicted of this in my own way. So I hope the Lord will use you. And maybe you invite them to church. Maybe they come to know the Lord in a way that's wonderful, and he gets the glory from it. Either way, he's sending you out. Send me, send me, send me, go. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we have you. How wonderful it is to serve you, and how wonderful it is to share you. If you're really worth it, if you're really, really worth it, we need to share you. And you are worth it. You're worth it more than anything that pertains to us. And it comes to mind, Lord, that we're to die to ourselves, and we're to take up our cross and follow you. And that does mean not worrying about what somebody thinks about us, not worrying about the time, not worrying about what the cost is, not the moria that it might cost us something, but we're just to lift you up and to share you and how great you are. Thank you for being all of those things and so much more, Lord. We're grateful for everyone here in this body of believers, and I pray that you would use each one mightily this week as we lay this out for you. And I pray that not only would we have the experience of you working and bringing someone to share with, but that we would also be able to encourage each other with how the Lord has used us and the things that he's brought in this week and the many, many ways that we can look for you and see you and find you and be used by you. We ask it all, Lord, for your glory and in your name, Jesus' name, amen.